This evening marks the 9th anniversary of my pastorate here at Calvary South Austin. As Brenda and I enter into this 10th year of ministry then, we both want you to know here that the Lord has blessed us beyond belief by the incredible Christians that he's brought to this fellowship. If the Lord should tarry another 10 years, which I doubt, but if he does, I look forward to serving the Lord with all of you until the day that the Lord calls us up to meet him in the clouds. As you probably already know, as I announced earlier, tonight is our vision night. And what this means is that tonight is the night that I set aside the overview that we go through of the Bible. I set that aside and I share the vision that the Lord has given to me for this church. As we get into this vision study, it'll help you to understand that the word vision in this context, it refers to the mental image and understanding that God supernaturally gives to those leaders whom he is calling to lead others into his perfect will. What this means then is that the Lord gives vision to the pastors that he's gifted and raised up to lead the flocks that he organizes. And listen, this vision, it's designed to provide guidance for a church by acting as, let's say, a supernatural signpost, which points the way for those who want to commit themselves to helping their pastor to accomplish the vision that God has given for that specific church. That being the case, I'd like to present you with the vision of this church, and I do this on a yearly basis. Our yearly vision night is designed to remind us about the direction that the Lord is pointing us in. And so with this as our focus, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, because there we're going to find a concept of vision in the life of the Apostle Paul. And here in Acts chapter 9, we find the Lord preparing Paul for the vision that he was specifically giving to him. Now, as you're turning to Acts 9, I should point out that in years past, I've taken a little bit more of a practical approach to vision night. I have spent time focusing on the specific ministries that the Lord is calling us to accomplish as a church. All of those messages are online, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to the vision nights from years past. I believe that everything that I've taught on a vision night before still rings true for this church. But tonight, rather than taking more of the practical approach to vision, I wanted to take a little bit more of a philosophical approach by considering, number one, how the vision of the Lord reveals the pastor's commission. Secondly, tonight, I want to consider how the vision of the Lord reveals the pastor's constraints. And thirdly, tonight, we're going to consider how the vision of the Lord reveals the pastor's compass. Well, with this as our outline, let's begin to consider how the vision of the Lord, it reveals the pastor's commission. And with this as our focus, I want to consider the calling and the commission of Paul. I should remind you that the Apostle Paul, he used to be known as Saul. And Saul, well, Saul was a Jewish Pharisee who was, let's say, hell-bent on destroying the primitive church. You see, Saul truly believed that those first century Christians were engaged in a very dangerous cult. So he was determined to destroy them before more of his kinsmen could be caught up into this sect. But then on the road to Damascus, as Saul was going to arrest Christians and beat them and imprison them and whatnot, on his way to Damascus, the Lord came to Saul in a vision. The Lord revealed himself to Saul and helped Saul to understand that he was actually fighting against the promised Messiah. And in the midst of this spiritual vision, Saul was physically blinded by the glorious light of the Lord. Then once the magnificent vision was over, Saul entered Damascus. He was physically blind and had to be led by the hand. And while I'm certain that this physical blindness left him to a large degree helpless, this blindness also gave him time to process the spiritual vision that he saw there on the road to Damascus. Now, with this background in mind, I'd like to pick up Luke's account of Paul's conversion, which is found here in Acts chapter 9. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 8. There Luke writes, "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.'" Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's giving a vision to a Christian leader named Ananias. And at the same time, the Lord was also giving another vision to Paul, who at this point in time is called Saul. And this vision helped Paul to understand that this disciple named Ananias was about to show up and pray over him so that he might receive his sight once again. And while this was the Lord's plan for Ananias to go and lay his hands on Saul, Ananias, knowing who Saul was, he still needed a little bit of convincing. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 13. There, Ananias answers the Lord by saying, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's convincing Ananias to actually go and accomplish this ministry. He's sending him to go and pray over Saul. Now, in order to help him to grasp the importance of accomplishing this mission, the Lord helped Ananias to understand that the Lord was about to accomplish this miracle so that Paul could then understand that he was actually being sent to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles, before kings, even before the children of Israel. And there in verse 16, we find the Lord, he's convincing Ananias to go by pointing out that he was about to show Paul how many things he must suffer in the name of the Lord. I'm guessing that Ananias was like, "What? You're going to make him suffer? Oh, I'll go. Sounds like a plan." As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 16. There the Lord declares, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now the word "show" there is translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to a vision which was designed to make known future things. And based on this, God was clearly telling Ananias that he was about to show, or he was about to give Paul a vision which would help him to understand his commission in Christ. Now, as we consider this vision which revealed the ministerial commission of Paul, I should point out here that every Christian has been given the same basic commission. Every Christian, we have the same commission. It's called the Great Commission. And of course, this is based on Christ's command to go into the world and to make disciples of every tribe, tongue, and nation. On this level, we all have the same commission. It's what Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation. We've been called to go into the world and to plead with unbelievers that they might be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. So we all have the same basic commission. At the same time, it's important for us to understand that the Lord is actually calling different pastors to lead their church to accomplish the great commission of the Lord in many different ways. For example, notice with me again there in verse 15, because there the Lord describes the specific mission of Paul by saying this. He says that he's a chosen vessel who would bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And listen, Paul did in fact become the apostle to the Gentiles, which shouldn't be confused with the 12 apostles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He also stood trial before the Israelite leaders. He even stood before Caesar himself. just as the Lord promised. At the same time, it's important for us to understand that the Lord had an entirely different vision for Peter. He had an entirely different vision for the ministry of James and for the ministry of John. The Lord had a different vision for each of the leaders there in the first century and how they would go about accomplishing the Great Commission. So we've all been given the Great Commission. The question is, what is the vision that God is giving for us to accomplish that Great Commission? I would move us forward to the 21st century and point out that God has a different calling for every pastor that he's raising up here in the 21st century church. We've all been given the Great Commission, but the Lord is giving each pastor a different vision for how to accomplish that Great Commission. For example, I remember when the Lord told me that he was going to send me to South Austin. I remember the Lord telling me that he was going to send me to South Austin so that I could accomplish his specific commission for me by pastoring a Christian fellowship here. It was about 5 years before I was sent out when the Lord told me that he would be sending me to South Austin. I waited for about 5 years, and then in November of 2004, I discovered that the pastor who had actually come to South Austin to plant a church here on the south side of town, he felt like the Lord was calling him to end his time here as the pastor of this church, and he went to the Calvary Chapel in North Austin to ask my pastor if he would send me to take over the work that had been started 2 years earlier. I remember rejoicing with Brenda that the vision that the Lord had given me 5 years earlier was finally being confirmed by this specific commission. Now, as we consider the specific commission that each pastor is given, I should also point out here that the Lord not only commissions a leader such as Paul or like the pastors of today, he not only commissions a leader, but then he also raises up others to come alongside of that leader with that specific vision. Remember, many different people came alongside of Paul as he set out to accomplish the vision that God was giving him. And in similar fashion, I believe that if the Lord has led you to this church, then he's also calling you to help me to accomplish the vision that he's given me for Calvary South Austin. And while there are thousands and thousands of incredible ministries in the world, I also believe that it's important for us to narrow our focus so that we can accomplish the commission that God is giving to our church. So much like those believers who served alongside of Paul, I'm asking you to help me to accomplish the Lord's vision for Calvary South Austin. Now, this is not to suggest that there's never a time to come alongside of another ministry. For example, we recently sent financial help to a mission in Nuevo Laredo, and we're going to continue to work alongside of them to reach out into that area. And before that, we collected money and sent two groups to help the Calvary Chapel of Norman, Oklahoma, with the disaster relief efforts after that tornado. We've come alongside of many ministries throughout the 9 years that I've been pastoring here at this church. And there's certainly going to be times when the Lord is going to lead our fellowship to provide assistance to other missionaries and other works. At the same time, though, I believe that it's important to understand that the church who fails to work together in order to accomplish the specific vision of that church, they're more than likely going to fail to accomplish anything at all. If all of us invest all of our time in other ministries outside of this church, then how do we accomplish the vision that God is giving to this church? We become way spread, way too thin to accomplish anything great at all. Now, this brings us to our second point because, listen, the vision of the Lord not only reveals the pastor's specific commission, but the vision of the Lord also reveals the pastor's constraints. In order to explain what I mean, let's turn to Acts chapter 16, because there we find Paul being constrained by another vision from the Lord. As you make your way to Acts 16, I should point out that it's here in this chapter that we find Paul. He's at this point in time on his second missionary journey. And not only was he checking in on the churches that he had planted on that first missionary journey, but he was also continuing to reach out to unreached areas so that he could continue to plant Christian churches all throughout the Gentile world. And while he had a heart to go anywhere and everywhere, he wanted to go and preach the gospel anywhere where the gospel had never been preached before. And yet the vision of the Lord ended up constraining him with extremely specific boundaries. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Acts 16, I want to begin reading at verse 6. There Luke writes, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia," it was a very cold place, by the way, "and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul and his missionary team desiring to enter Asia, which we now know as Turkey. It's Asia Minor. And it would seem as if they were prayerfully considering a trip into this unreached area. I can only imagine Paul chomping at the bit to go into this area where the gospel had yet to be preached. However, Luke tells us here that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. The word forbidden there, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of something that hinders, prevents, and withholds a thing from anyone. And in this case, we see then that the Holy Spirit was the one who was hindering and preventing Paul and his team from entering Turkey. Not only that, what this also means is that the Holy Spirit was choosing to withhold the gospel message from the people in this region at this period of time. Of course, the gospel would make its way into this region, but not at this point in time. We should also notice there in verse 7 where we learn that when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, Bithynia was a Roman province there in Asia Minor, and though they were right there on the border of this region, the Holy Spirit would not permit them to enter. Or more simply put, the Holy Spirit restrained them from entering into this area of Asia Minor. And from this, we can see how the vision of the Lord, it was constraining the commission of Paul. Paul had his commission to go into the Gentile world, and yet the Holy Spirit was saying, but not here, not in this area, not now. And listen, this was not only a constraint upon Paul, but it was also a constraint on Paul's mission team. With this in mind, notice with me again there in verse 6 where Paul writes, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." It wasn't just Paul that was forbidden. They, the team, were forbidden here. And in Luke, in verse 7 there, Luke tells us that after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. The entire team was being constrained. Clearly, this constraint, well, it was for this whole group that was being led by Paul. Now, we could spend the rest of our evening speculating on why the Lord would constrain this missions team in this way. We could come up with all kinds of different reasons for why the Holy Spirit would say, no, you cannot enter this area right now. However, I would simply point out that the Lord's vision for the leaders that he calls, it does include, at times, righteous restraints. There are times when the Lord constrains us from doing something that we might want to do, but it's just not part of his plan. It's not part of his commission. And listen, not only was this true for Paul and his team, but this is true for every pastor that the Lord has called and commissioned here in the 21st century, including me. There are many wonderful ministry opportunities all throughout the world, which the Holy Spirit is forbidding me to be a part of. Many great missions, many great ministries all throughout the world, which the Lord is telling me, no, you cannot be a part of that. For example, one vision-driven constraint that the Lord has given to me is based on the essential doctrines of God's Word. There are many ministries that line up with the essential doctrines of God's Word, but the Lord isn't calling me to be a part of them. But it'll also help you to understand here that the Lord is forbidding me from working alongside of any religion that does not line up with the essential doctrines of God's Word. Those religious cults who are distorting the gospel message of Jesus Christ, I'm not allowed to work alongside of them for any reason. Not only that, but there are these ecumenical movements which, you know, are made up of great churches and churches that I would fully agree with, but they've decided to partner with other groups that would fall into the category of cult. I can't be a part of that ecumenical movement. It's too broad. The Lord's called me to come out from among them and be separate. And so there are some great works out there. There are some questionable works out there. And the Lord just guides me into discovering what the statement of faith of that work is to help me to understand whether I can be a part of it or not. And then if there's a constraint there, that constraint not only applies to me, but it applies to this church. Another example of this is based on the vision that God has given me to teach through the entire Bible, line by line and verse by verse. Without a doubt, there are many popular programs that other churches love to engage in. And yet I know that the Lord will not permit me to get involved with these programs simply because I've been called to commit myself to faithfully teach through the books of the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, every Sunday and every Wednesday. That's our calling. And when all these programs pop up and, oh, let's do this and let's do that, the Lord's saying, nope, you've got your program. It's the Bible. Teach through it. And yet this vision, it constrains me from doing something that might be awesome, but not for this church. Another example of these constraints can be seen in the fact that we don't pass a collection plate here at this church. You see, when I took over as the pastor of this church, I felt like the Lord was showing me that I needed to trust completely in Him for our finances. The Lord was helping me to understand that many people in the church have been beaten up about money. Chances are there are many people here in this church who came from another church where every Sunday the pastor was pounding the pulpit and begging for more money, and that was just part of the program of that church. The Lord was helping me to understand that He didn't want to build Calvary South Austin upon guilt money. Guilt money is that money where you don't really want to give, but there's a plate right in front of you, and you know if you don't, you're going to look like a unspiritual person. And so, I don't know, just give something. I don't want that money building this church. I don't want people's guilt money here. If you don't have a heart to financially support the work of a God here at this church, then keep your money. God's going to accomplish His ministry here. And I trust Him for that. But in thinking and praying that through, I just felt like the Lord was giving me a vision for a church that does not pass a plate. There's offering envelopes, there's a collection container, but we're not going to stick a plate in front of you or a bag or whatever it is and make you feel like you have to give here. And so I'm constrained by that vision. I'm not allowed to pass a plate here. As we consider these examples of vision-driven constraints, I should point out that every church has constraints of some sort. Every pastor has constraints of some sort. These are just mine. I should also point out that some of the constraints that we have are just based on limited manpower and limited resources. But that being the case, I should point out that the church which fails to recognize the constraints of the Holy Spirit, here's what ends up happening in that church. They end up wasting their resources on works of the flesh. In other words, if we try to accomplish every single ministry that every single Christian in this church wants to accomplish, then we'll never do anything well. It's just too much for the manpower and the resources that we currently have. And so we have to narrow the focus. We're constrained to a certain degree. The church that doesn't grasp that will only end up exhausting their servants who are attempting to serve the Lord. It's for this reason that I, as the senior pastor of this church, I must be able to see the vision that the Lord has given for this church so that we can recognize the ministerial constraints of the Holy Spirit so that we don't bite off more than we can actually chew. Unfortunately, some of these constraints, well, they result in complaints. Trust me, I hear complaints from those who want to know, why aren't we doing this program? Why aren't we a part of that outreach? There's complaints that come from these constraints. I'm sometimes disappointed whenever I feel like the Lord is forbidding me from taking part in a ministry that I would like to be a part of. It happens. I feel myself complaining about it a little bit. And yet, listen, if I lead our church into doing something that the Lord is not calling us to be a part of, then here's what will happen. We're going to end up wasting the time and the talent and the treasure that God has provided for us to use here at this church. If we try to accomplish more than what the Lord is leading us to accomplish, then we won't be able to accomplish what He's actually calling us to accomplish. Now, this brings us to our third and final point because, listen, the vision of the Lord not only reveals the pastor's commission, and the vision of the Lord not only reveals the pastor's constraints, but the vision of the Lord also reveals the pastor's compass. In order to explain what I mean, let's continue to make our way through Acts chapter 16. If you would look with me there at verse 8, there Luke writes, "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's actually presenting Paul with another vision, and this vision was designed to direct his steps towards Macedonia. In this way, the vision of the Lord, it became like a compass, which was pointing Paul into the Lord's direction for this missions team. With this in mind, notice again there in the middle of verse 9, there Luke tells us that Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia who stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Here in this vision, we find the Holy Spirit. He's directing Paul and his team here. He's directing them to bypass Bithynia and bypass Turkey and go straight to Macedonia. In this way, the Lord was using this vision to direct Paul like a compass. But now we should take a moment to ask, what if Paul and his team, what if they were so interested in going into Turkey, what if they were so interested in going into Bithynia that they decided to disobey the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they went to Turkey, and then they went to Bithynia, would they have accomplished the ministry in Macedonia that God was actually calling them to be a part of? I'm guessing that if they had gone into Turkey and then into Bithynia, they would have missed out on the ministry that the Lord was actually leading them to be a part of. You see, not only would they have been attempting to accomplish their ministry in the power of the flesh there in Turkey and Bithynia, but then they would have missed out on the ministry that the Holy Spirit wanted them to accomplish there in Macedonia. And then I'm going to guess that this would result in a domino effect of many more ministry opportunities that were missed. From this, it's important for us to understand that the vision of the Lord is designed to keep us on course like a compass that points us to the right direction so that we don't miss out on the actual ministry opportunities that the Lord has for us. Christian, listen, it's very logical. Every time we say yes to a ministry opportunity, we're also saying no to every other ministry opportunity. We have to grasp that. The minute I say, yes, I'm going to do this, then that time is now occupied by that thing I said yes to. And if that's not the Lord's leading, if that's not the Lord's vision, then you just said yes to a ministry that you're about to accomplish in the flesh. Because the Lord's not in it. You can call it ministry, but it's not. It's just a work of the flesh. If we aren't saying yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we're walking in disobedience and we're living in sin. Now, as the pastor of this church, I know that I've been called to lead this church into the ministries that the Lord is calling us to accomplish together. I can assure you that the Lord is giving me clear vision. I knew 5 years before I was sent that I was coming to take over this work. And I've known the vision that God has given me for this church. I'm not confused about it. And when I hear people complaining because we're not a part of this and we're not a part of that, it doesn't move me. I'm sorry, but it doesn't move me because I know the vision that God has given me for this church. I can assure you that the Lord has given me clear vision, and that vision is going to help me to stay the course as I lead us to serve our Savior together as a fellowship. Now, as we begin to wrap up our vision night study, you might be wondering, how can I help to accomplish this vision? Well, the first thing that I would point out is that we don't have a membership process here at this church. And that's important for us to understand. You see, sometimes churches have memberships, and I'm not against that. It's not like I think that's bad or wrong. But a lot of times, you know, the membership process then includes this pledge process, and then that pledge process ends up, you know, you investigate how much you're making, and then you have to sign a pledge card of how much you're going to give, and then if you don't give it, then the bullies come and knock on your door and ask you, why aren't you keeping up with your pledge card? And I'm just not into any of that. I don't believe that the Lord is calling us to engage in anything like that. We don't have membership here. If you consider this your church home, if you feel like the Lord is leading you to be a part of this fellowship, you're a member. And the best way to demonstrate your membership is to show up. Show up and worship the Lord together and serve Him together. Be a committed, faithful member of this church. That's how we do membership here. We don't have pledge cards. We don't pressure you to give. We don't make you promise a certain amount each month. At the same time, I do believe that if the Lord is calling you to be a part of this spiritual flock, then you ought to be a faithful servant here. You ought to show up faithfully so that you can then find out what your part of this body is. Are you a nose? Are you an eye? Are you a hand? Are you a foot? We've all been called to function as the body of Christ here at this church. And as the body of Christ, we've all been called to accomplish different parts of the body. Are you a functioning part of this body? Or are you suffering from spiritual paralysis? Showing up, sitting there, doing nothing. If you're a part of this church, then be a functioning part of this church. And serve the Lord here. Now, you might be already serving in a ministry. Praise the Lord. I love seeing the people of this church serve one another because it's part of the vision of this church. If you're serving, praise the Lord, but I encourage you, servants, find someone else to raise up. Give your ministry away because, listen, the minute you give your ministry away, the Lord's got something else for you. And some of us, we've just kind of been stagnant for way too long because we're unwilling to invest in someone else to raise them up and give the ministry away too. I remember a person, I didn't get permission to use their name, but, well, here I go. I remember Robbie coming to me one day saying, you know what? I'm kind of as high up as I can go in the youth ministry. How do I give this away? And I said, just do it. Just raise up somebody else. Just continue to move forward, and the Lord is going to open up the doors for something else. And he faithfully did that. Now the Lord opened up a door for him to lead an entirely new ministry, the prison ministry, which, you know, from all reports that I've heard, he's completely failing at. No, I'm joking. I've heard incredible reports about the prison ministry and what's going on in it. But, it was partially because, you know, he was faithful to take the ministry that God gave him, raise up others to be a part of it, until he fully gave it away and moved on to a brand new ministry. I believe that the Lord wants to do that through all of us. But it's going to take a commitment of our time so that we can pour into other people and do something a little bit more than just showing up 20 minutes before service and doing our thing and getting out of here as soon as we can get done. It takes a commitment of pouring into other people's lives. And listen, then this brings us to a second point that I want to encourage you to plug into, and that's our small group ministries. Because maybe you're serving in a ministry, but you don't really know anybody to invite in and encourage and build up. Well, that's what our small group ministries are for. We have a men's group ministry that, guys, you ought to be attending. We have a women's group ministry that, ladies, you ought to be attending. Singles, we have our singles ministry night, Friday nights. We have our couples dinner for eight couples. These are ministries where you get to know one another. And as you serve the Lord in this ministry and meet people in that ministry, then you can start tying it together where you're saying, hey, the Lord is calling me to take this person and bring them into this ministry and raise them up and give this ministry away so that God can move me on to do something else. I believe that this is a part of the vision of this church, that we would become reproducers through inReach, reaching out to one another, inviting them in to be a part of the ministry. Finally, though, I would encourage you to financially support the work of God here at your church. Now, you might not know this, but the bills of this church have to be paid every month, just like the bills that you have in your own household. Rent is due. Electricity is due. These are bills that are due every month, not to mention snacks for the kids and cleaning supplies and staff salaries and so on and so forth. Now, I would point out that I truly believe that God is going to provide for us everything that we need. In the 9 years of ministry that I've been here at Calvary South Austin, and as we enter into this 10th year, I have no doubt that the Lord is giving us everything that we need. He always has, and I know He always will. But I also believe that God has put that money in all of our bank accounts. And He's calling us to take a portion of that He's entrusted to us and gather it together so that we can pool our money together to accomplish the ministry that He's given us. He's given us all the money that we need. He's just given it to each of us individually so that we can be a part of supporting the work of God financially. Now, just as a sidebar, if you've attended here for any length of time, then you know that I don't ever talk about money unless it's in the text. As I teach through the Bible, if there's a passage that talks about financially supporting the work of God, then I teach it, but regularly I don't. So if this is your first time here at Calvary South Austin, please understand that this is not a topic that I pound people with. I'm not greedy for gain. I'm not trying to get rich preaching the Word of God. My savings account is in heaven. And I've got bank. I'm not worried about it. I've got the perfect retirement plan. So I'm not trying to get rich off of you guys. I'm not trying to get a nice car. You know, let Franco have his Escalade if he wants, but So don't hear me that I'm trying to get rich off of you, because I give here too. Brenda and I, we give every month. Don't interpret what I'm about to say with jaded ears either. Don't think that I'm trying to bring conviction into your life to give more. Because I believe that the Lord is going to provide for what He wants to accomplish here. That's one of the axioms of the Calvary Chapel movement. Where God guides, God provides. And I truly believe that. At the same time, I do think that this is a good opportunity for me to encourage those who consider this to be their church home to prayerfully consider what you're giving here at this church. Is it what God is calling you to give? The reason I say this is because I know what comes in. I don't know who gives what. I honestly do not. I know that Tom Schoaf gives in Civil War dollars, but that's all I know. That's all I know. But I don't look at the records. I don't know who gives what. I do not have a dollar sign above each of your heads when I look at you. And I want it that way. But listen, I do believe that God has more for us to accomplish. And that more, well, it has a price tag on it. And I believe that God is going to use the money that he's committed into our trust to accomplish the more that he's put on my heart to accomplish. Christian, listen, I believe that the Lord wants to increase the size of our staff with new employees. I believe that the Lord wants to increase the size of our space by giving us an annexed room that's available right next door. I believe that the Lord wants to move our youth over there and wants us to grab that slide out of storage and put it up in one of these rooms that the kids have a playroom. And I believe that it's time to, you know, fix the tile in the floor in the lobby out there. I believe that it's time to put up a permanent sign on the building out front. I believe that it's time to accomplish more inreach in this church by you know, doing more ministry and more outreach so that we can lead unbelievers to the Lord. I believe that the Lord wants us to pool money, more money together so that we can accomplish more benevolence here in this church and in this city. But what this means is that we need to prayerfully consider giving more in order to support this vision. That being the case, I just want to encourage you in closing. Prayerfully consider how you're financially supporting this church. Prayerfully consider how you're financially supporting the work of God here at this church. Because I believe that the Lord has a plan for us to do so much more before his return. And I believe his return is coming soon. I would encourage you, singles, I would encourage you, family members, spend some time in prayer. Ask the Lord what he's calling you to give here. And if you're giving exactly what he's telling you to give, praise the Lord. Give it cheerfully. If he's calling you to give more, then I encourage you to give what he's telling you to give. And give it cheerfully. God will not be a debtor to any man. But I do believe he wants to reward you and me for believing in his vision enough to put our money where our mouth is, so that we can actually together as a church accomplish the vision that he's given me for Calvary South Austin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.